Okay. Well, I just want to say how lovely it was to just worship together today. It was just beautiful. And I want to just comment on the last song, I believe it was, about being stirred. And this last couple of weeks, I happened to read that text, and it was very, very beautiful. And it's relative to Zerubbabel and the high priest Joshua and all the people. And the text says that the Spirit of the Lord touched and stirred, is the word, stirred all of those people so they could build the temple. So it's a good word. It's a legitimate word. It's a word that is very powerful. And I trust that today, as we continue to in the studying the word, that we will be stirred in heart. And that's the purpose of our hearing the word of God today. I want to say that Cal and I, as we have already indicated, have been good friends for quite a long time. And he invited me here, and I'm so glad to be here. I've come different times, and it's just delightful to be in your company and to worship Adonai and to just feel and to sense and to know the presence of the Lord in a very unique and special way. For me, there's always been a great passion for the prophets in the Scripture. And currently I'm teaching a course on the minor prophets and the messianic hope in a congregation up in Edmonton. And it's brought me to a place of appreciating the prophecies in a great way. And so today I really have felt that the Lord would like me to speak out of some of these prophets. And so that's what we're going to do. And so I'm going to read it out because we simply need to hear the word of God. Do you believe that? Sometimes we simply gather and we kind of have a little quiet read in the corner with a cup of coffee. But sometimes we simply need to read it out. And we need to read it again and again and again. So I want us to principally look at a text out of the book of Daniel, chapter 7. And, of course, Daniel was one who received dreams and visions, and it's really, really wonderful to know that God speaks, that God communicates to your heart. And, you know, Daniel and many others had visions and dreams, and I'd like to encourage you, not that one can facilitate that, but one can certainly be open and say, Adonai, please speak to me in a unique and wonderful way, and God will do just that. You know, sometimes we think about visions and we wonder what the benefit is. But the truth is that they are aspects of wonder, and they elicit hope in us. And so when we hear words of the prophets, we need to say, Lord God, speak that I might hear, that I might see. And of course, the other element of visions is that it broadens your understanding of a limited and unclear certainty or knowing. So that sounds a little odd, and yet it's true, because there are these mysteries in the Word of God, and there are mysteries in the future, but we have certainty in Yeshua. So I want to read this text, and it's in Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to have some fun in these prophets because they reveal so much. So commencing at verse 9, it says, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So if you don't like that version, you can, what can you do? You could pray for me, but don't be offended. How about that? Okay. So I watched as thrones were put in place, and the ancient one sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow, and his hair as purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne and wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. And then the books were opened. If you ever wanted to know what Adonai might possibly look like, here is a smidgen of a glimpse. It's not meant to be fully declarative, but it is meant to pique your spiritual curiosity to wonder who it is that you trust in. They call him the Ancient One. The Ancient One from before and from before that and from eternity. And he's ancient. He's just been around a long, long time, from eternity, as I said. But he has this wonderful sense about him that is just so glorious. I mean, it describes hair of purest wool and so on and so forth. And it is just glorious. And then it says the courts were opened and the books were opened. Or the courts began and the books were opened. And the context of this saying is in the previous chapter where Daniel has this vision of four beasts. Strange text. You can read it and read it again. And we understand that it's about the kingdoms of the earth. And these kingdoms through time have done vicious things and doing despot to the people of Israel over a long period of time. But the books were opened and there is a court in session. And I want us to understand that though the world looks crazy and chaotic, well, it's not only that it looks that way, it is behaving in a very evil fashion now and has always been. But there is coming a day of reckoning. We call it judgment. We don't speak of it very often, but it's real and it's true and it's coming. And I want you to know that though God, the Ancient One, sits on the throne and observes all of these activities, I want you to know there's a day of judgment coming. And the books will be opened and people will get to make the case. But they probably won't win because their evil has been such that it is reprehensible, their activities. I want to continue down in verse 13 of chapter 7 of Daniel. And here we have another understanding of God. As my vision continued, says Daniel, that night I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, he was given honor, and given sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and every nation and every language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end, and his kingdom will never be destroyed. I hope you hear that. It's beautiful. This is one of the clearest descriptions of Yeshua in the Old Testament, naming him in the sense of someone like a son of man coming in the clouds of heaven. So here's the Ancient One, and here is Yeshua. And somehow or other in this vision configuration, they come together, and Yeshua is ushered in to be with the Ancient One. It's incredibly powerful to recognize that. And that is our God. God who has all power and authority and might. And he is eternal. And his kingdom will never end. Adonai wins. And though the world looks crazy and bizarre in its behavior, there is coming a day when things will be set in order, my friends. And it will be glorious. And the reign of God will be such that the world will not be as it once was. And we need to give thanks to God for that. I want to take us to another visionary picture in the prophet Micah. They speak to the similar kind of event relative to God being present, not only in heaven, but in the affairs of the world. In Micah chapter 4 and in verse 6, it says this, "In that coming day, says the Lord, I will gather together those who are lame, those who have been exiles, and those whom I have filled with grief. Those who are weak will survive as a remnant, and those who were exiles will become a strong nation. And then I, the Lord, will rule from Jerusalem as their king forever. As for you, Jerusalem, the citadel of God's people, your royal might and power will come back to you again. The kingship will be restored to my precious Jerusalem. It's very powerful to recognize that Yeshua will come back. He's returning to this world for those whom he has redeemed. And the nations, because there is still a work to be done in the nations of the world. But as the people of God, the ancient people of God, return to Israel, God still counts them. God remembers them. God remembers his covenant, and he loves them very much. And he says, your rule, your royal might and power will come back to you. Basically, what it is that Yeshua, who was always the king, he's the king of the world. We read it on the screen today. He is the king indeed. And with the people in Israel who support and love and worship Adonai, there will indeed be this rule, God with his people, Adonai with his chosen people. And that, my friends, is a glorious thing. Do you believe that? Yeah, absolutely. It's going to be absolutely incredible. We don't know exactly what the future is, but the prophets that are rarely read today contain an awful lot of understanding as to what is happening. The day of the Lord, the coming day of the Lord, a beautiful image that we need to keep in our hearts. So often we live not so much in the past, but we honor the past with tremendous gratitude. But we need to have that same gratitude for your future that is not yet. Sometimes we hold back our hope and hold back the excitement because we don't see it. But we must live by faith to appreciate our history, and we need to live by faith to embrace the future that is not yet. That's the journey of persons of faith through all time. I want to take us to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah, chapter 9. Again, another vision, another prophecy. And one of the interesting things about the prophets, if you've taken any course on studying the prophets, is that they are difficult to understand, and many times when we desire to read them, we typically put down the scriptures because we are confused and we get dizzy with hearing all that's going on. We hear God judging the people, and then we hear God loving the people, and that goes on and on and on and on and on throughout the 12 minor prophets. And we come away and think, well, what is God's final opinion? Well, the final opinion is simply that God will win. And God will always love, and he'll always extend his grace to people. But in chapter 9, it says this, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious. Yet he is humble and riding on a donkey." It's interesting that you get these layers. You get the reference to the incarnation where Yeshua first came. And then you get this wonderful sense that he is coming. He's coming in the end of days. And he will come. And he will not delay. That's what the scriptures teach. Your king is coming. And I want you and us to know together that if the king is coming, what are we going to do in preparation? How shall we honor this coming of Yeshua that we don't know yet when that will be? We need to have within our hearts an incredible anticipation, our hearts full of faith, waiting for that day to come, for it surely will. But as we read on down through the book of Zechariah chapter 9, I'm just going to start at verse 10. It says, "I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem, and I will destroy all the weapons used in battle. Your king will bring peace to the nations. and from the and his realm will stretch from sea to sea, and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth, because of the covenant I made with you, sealed with blood. I will free your prisoners from the death in the waterless dungeons. Come back to the place of safety, all you prisoners who still have hope. I promise this very day that I will repay two blessings for each of your troubles. When's the last time you read that? Do you remember reading that sometime recently? It's a beautiful text of Scripture. Absolutely wonderful. The reign of God. He is returning. And he's coming for those who have received him. And he's coming for his ancient people. And in a single day, they will believe. If you read through that Scripture in Zechariah, it is incredible. It's going to be a glorious time. And it's interesting here, it says that I have made a covenant with you sealed in blood. How interesting that prophetically 500 years before, they are speaking about the sacrifice that Yeshua would make. The blood that he shed, sometimes we get a little squeamish. We want to move away from the grotesqueness of that image. But it's powerful, for it saves you and me. And it's the covenant that's going to allow for all these things to occur. And of course, we cannot forget as we reference this text about the Passover, which is just a week or two away, which is absolutely incredible. But we need to understand and remember that in the time of Noah, judgment came to the people and salvation came to Noah and his family, right? And we know that in the Passover, that judgment came to the firstborn in that land, but the people were also saved. And so it shall be in the end, that when the feet of Yeshua come to the Mount of Olives, that there will be a judgment and there will be a glorious salvation. Simultaneously. Don't ask me to explain that. That's not possible. We have reference points in the Scripture, but we do not have explicit detail. But the Passover, which we celebrate, is salvation. That's what it is. It is indeed salvation. And we are recipients of his incredible gifts to us. But in this text, of course, as you will find in all of the minor prophets, you will find an incredible appeal. God will spell out the truthfulness of the activity that's going on. And then he'll say, please, please come back. Please hear me. Please respond. Is there a safety issue that you need? Do you need salvation? Do you need whatever is required in your heart? Can you say, yes, I need that? And you can believe that Adonai is going to provide for you. He says, come back to me, all you who still have hope. The inference is, you may not have a lot left, but the little is enough. You know, Jesus said, just have a faith as a mustard seed. Well, how much is that, or how little is that? The fact that you have some, that's the point. Do you have some mustard seed? Do you have some faith? Do you have some hope? And God just doesn't speak. He uses the terms of, I guarantee, I promise, I will. He uses his name to support what he speaks. I promise you this day that I will repay two blessings for each of your troubles. Wow. You should do the math on that. There's lots of troubles in my life, and I suspect that there are lots of troubles in your life. Double sounds good to me. Double sounds very good to me. And we praise the Lord because of that. That's glorious. That's provision. Verse 16 of the same chapter, it says, on that day, the Lord their God will rescue his people. God does not let people flounder. Have you noticed that? He doesn't. He's coming to you. The scriptures speak that from the very beginning to the very end. that God is sovereign. He will come to you. He will help you. He will not leave you where you are, but He will help you. There's another vision I want to refer you to. It's in the book. Let's see now, which book is this? It's not that one. Maybe it is. Actually, it is. It's in the book of Habakkuk. We found it. Habakkuk chapter 2. But I want us to know as we go forward here that in Isaiah chapter, chapter 9, where it talks about who God is and what God is going to be doing. But do you know what it is that motivates God, not motivates, but allows God to do what He's going to do? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. His passion, His ardency for His redemptive plan. For you and me, He's got a passion. The zeal of the Lord's going to do it. I mean, if you were God, you might get a little tired of this trajectory of disobedience that goes on and on and on. But God says, my zeal is going to do it because my zeal reflects my heart of love for you that is unending. Is that beautiful? Habakkuk chapter 2, and I'm going to give the context of this because it's interesting. Habakkuk was, I don't know if you read that book recently. Habakkuk had a lot of complaints against Adonai. And in truth, Adonai doesn't really mind that you have complaints or difficulties with him. What he really wants is honesty. He wants good old-hearted conversation about real issues. And you'll find that if you read through the prophets, they all had their complaints. Mighty complaints, right? You've read the prophets. Those guys, wow, they had some issues. But God had mercy and love. So Habakkuk was complaining because he was saying, God, you seem to tolerate an awful lot of evil in this world. You seem to just not recognize what's going on. Perhaps you're blind, Adonai. Perhaps you don't see. But, of course, people can speak their mind, and then God speaks His heart. And so in verse 1 of Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk says, well, okay, I'm going to go up to this watchtower here. Well, I'll read it, and you listen. I will climb up to my watchtower, and I'm going to stand at my guard post. And there I will wait to see what the Lord says and how He will answer my complaint. I find that encouraging, that God didn't strike him dead, but that God listens. And it's just wonderful. And then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. And this is the message. Habakkuk, listen up. The vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Wow. That's encouraging. That's powerful. God knows what is needed. He knows what needs to be heard. He knows what needs to be believed. And He knows how to inspire that belief in the hearts of people. All of these visions are about a time yet ahead. They are about a glorious conclusion. But right now we sit in this world, and we kind of go around and around and around with regularity, with commonness, with ordinariness. We live our lives in kind of a small, boring way. But God wants us to know that there is excitement for us through faith, and there is an excitement in the future, and we need to be zealous, and we need visions and dreams, we need to see, we need to believe, we need to hope. Shame on us for putting up with mediocrity and sameness. Because there's a glorious future. Adonai and Yeshua, we've read, they're getting together. They're opening the books. There are things that are beginning to happen. And it's beautiful. God loves us. Just because it's about the future, it says the vision is for the future. Don't let the future fool you. The future is as real as now. Don't ever be fooled because it's future. It says it's slow in coming. You remember what the writer of Hebrews records, that some people, they accuse God of being slow. Do you remember that? They accuse God of being slow. But God says, in fact, I'm slow for your sake. And in quotes, dummy. So it's just important to keep that in mind. It will not be delayed. In other words, it's coming. So something in the future, it's going to arrive. But do you have a responsibility to prepare? Sure you do. I'll just finish the last part of that verse. It says, now look at the proud. They trust in themselves. And it says their lives are crooked. Crooked. And other places says that their spirit is off. Their spirit is bent. It's very interesting. But then it says the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. And of course, the Apostle Paul picks that up and he says it over and over and over again. The righteous will live by faith. Why does he say it? Because sometimes the current situations, the current circumstances are difficult to get a hold of. And to naturalize our understanding that it makes sense to us. That's why faith is there. Because if you don't have faith, you ain't going to see. You ain't going to see. So I want to encourage you to see with the eyes of faith. In Hebrews chapter 2, there's an interesting aspect of description of God. Listen for this in verse 6, chapter 2. What are mere mortals that you should think about them? Or son of man that you should care for him? And yet for a little while, you made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and you gave him authority over all things. Now, when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. But we haven't yet seen everything put under his authority. But we do see Jesus. We do see Yeshua. And that's going to have to be a sense of adequacy for you. You're going to see Yeshua. You're going to see Yeshua how? By faith. By nurturing that relationship with Yeshua. I want to read the next verse or two because it's kind of interesting. And you may or may not have seen this in the text. Well, you've seen it. And it's talking about Yeshua as he goes to the cross. And as he goes and makes provision for each one of us. And it says, yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. I want to take a minute here. I hope you're reading it carefully. It says that Yeshua was a recipient of grace. Have you ever thought of that before? But it's true. Yeshua had to go through this incredible suffering. And the writer in Hebrews says, yes, and by God's grace, Yeshua tasted death for everyone. My friends, if Yeshua needed grace to go through what he went through, Do you think it's possible that you too might need some grace to continue to believe, to continue with your journey of faith, to go forward? Grace, my friends, it's incredible. It's powerful. And it's what we need. I want to take us to something that David wrote. David wrote in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And it's at the beginning of the temple. And they're bringing offerings into the temple. David, of course, had a sense of the sovereignty of God, the bigness of God. They had a relationship, didn't they? Beautiful. 1 Chronicles 29. David says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of our ancestors Israel, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, are the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and all that's on the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. And now our God, we give thanks to you and we praise your glorious name." Wow. You read through the scriptures, and no matter what journeys or what experiences persons that they identify are having, whether it's the life of Abraham or whomever it is, they have their struggle. But at some point, they will have a moment like what we've just read with David, where they will say, "Lord God, you are as you have described yourself to be. You are coming. You are good. You are glorious." I want to read something in the book of Revelations, chapter 11. Revelations chapter 11, in verse 15, it says this, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and forever.'" So I don't want you to be afraid of the world and its current condition, or the condition in which it may be months or years from now. We don't know. But I want you to understand that there is a mighty, glorious Adonai that we serve and that we worship. Is that true? That's true. And I want to take us back, finishing up here, with the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapter 15. And of course, you know where I'm going here. This is the time of the Passover and the time of the Red Sea crossing. And it is beautiful. And of course, if you were one of those Israelites in Egypt, you were suffering and you were hurting for 430 years. That's a long time. That's a lot of history of abuse and trial and difficulty. But they had heard some stories of days gone by. They believed what they had heard, that there was a God who was real and who knew who to help, knew how to help people. They'd heard about the zeal of the Lord. They'd heard about the promises of God. They'd heard about the provisions of God. And they came across the Red Sea. And you know that Miriam kind of inspired the singers and the dancers, right? And they danced around with all of their heart. And I want to read the first couple of verses here in Exodus 15, because there's a phrase here that's just really quite incredible and inspiring. And I hope that it inspires you today. And then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider, he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. Did you hear that? This is my God, and I'm going to praise him. Wow. We saw the vision in Daniel chapter 7. We read about the beauty of God in Micah and in Zechariah, that there is a coming day, a glorious day. And sometimes we simply, as opposed to reading the text and taking the next sip of coffee, we need to say, this is my God. He has saved me. He has done what he has always promised to do, to come to my aid. And we believe him. This is my God, and I love him. I don't understand why he loves me, but he does. That's my God. Look what he has done in the world. Wow, he has made this Sabbath day, and it is beautiful. This is my God. He's my creator. This is my God. He's redeeming us all. This is my God. Somehow or other, the nations are going to come within his realm of being reigned over. I don't know how that's going to work out. But this is my God. He doesn't forget. He doesn't abandon. We love him. We treasure him. Do we not? Let's stand and say, this is my God. This is my God. We praise him. We thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. And we'll have a time of worship and prayer. And we just believe for God to move. Why?